For the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at aspects and parts of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, two passages from Matthew 5 and one from Matthew 7. The opening of the Sermon on the Mount are the Beatitudes. And then soon thereafter, Jesus offers these words that reframe and expand what had long been taught of old from the law of Moses. So listen for the word of God. This is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 26. You have heard it said in ancient times, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. If you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. If you say, you fool, you will be liable to the hell of fire. So when you're offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, then leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are on the way to court with him, or your accuser will simply hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. And truly I tell you, you will never get out until you paid the last penny. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. You are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Sermons are funny things. You pick out a passage, you begin to explore it and study it, and then you're led to other passages until before long you find yourself a long way from where you began. As I said, for three Sundays, Pastor Heather and I are going to be looking at aspects of the Sermon on the Mount. And the verses I read from chapter 5 ostensibly are talking about anger. But like tree roots spreading below the soil, or vines in a yard that grow up over a rocky retaining wall, the ripples from this passage keep spreading out, moving beyond the topic of anger to touch on a host of other important biblical themes. Themes that involve every one of us, especially today. Six times in a row, Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, said, "You have heard it said of old, but I say to you." In this case, for example, he began with that phrase, "You have said of old, thou shalt not kill. If you murder, you are liable to judgment." And then he moved on to say, "But I say to you, if you're angry with someone, if you insult them and call them a fool, you too are liable to judgment, even the flames of hell." Now that phrase gets our attention. Murder is thankfully a fairly rare crime, but getting angry or calling someone a fool, well, that's something that we're all guilty of. There are basically two types of anger. There's a righteous anger in the face of injustice and evil. And then there's all the rest. Jesus was angry when he entered into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. He saw the merchants and the money changers buying and selling right there in the temple precincts itself. He turned over the tables. He drove out the vendors and said, "This is meant to be a house of prayer, not a den of robbers." Anger in that moment was justified. And anger is always justified when God's house is defaced, when God's people are tortured, when God's children are harmed or neglected or ill-treated. But that other type, that other category of anger, the anger that arises when our pride is hurt, when things just don't go our way, that category of anger is frankly not so constructive. Back in the 4th century, there was a Christian monk named Evagrius who wrote these words. He said, "Anger is given to us by God to help us confront true evil, but we sin when we use anger casually against other people to gratify our own desires for power or for control." And we know this to be true. We've recognized the dangerous power of anger and evil in the Darth Vaders of Star Wars and the Lord Voldemorts of Harry Potter. And we've seen it in literature, in particular, even that close, dangerous connection between murder and anger in the feuding Montagues and Capulets of Romeo and Juliet, in Othello's murder of an innocent spouse, and in the Bible. The same linkage, the same dangerous connection is there in the opening chapters, the story of Cain and Abel. The older brother who kills a younger brother in anger, primarily out of just wounded pride and jealousy. That story back in Genesis seems to embody a lot of what Jesus is speaking about. In the story, God comes to Cain and says to him, "Why are you angry? If you do not do well, then sin is lurking at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it." So on the one hand, we have this Old Testament story of sacrifices and anger and murder. And then on the other, we have Jesus' New Testament's words about sacrifices to God, anger, but then about reconciliation. Quote, "When you're offering your gift at the altar and you remember there is anger between you and your brother or sister, then leave your gift and go first and be reconciled and then come back and offer your gift." What started with this discussion of thou shalt not kill moved out into a discussion of anger that then expanded and rippled out even further in Christ's words to this topic of reconciliation. How we're to heal broken relationships first. Those words of Jesus, that ripple effect, offers a different ending to the old story. He invites us to see things in a fresh way. There's an analogy from the former CMU professor Randy Pausch, who in his famous last lecture that was delivered shortly before he died of pancreatic cancer, he talked about one of his doctors, and he said that he had a doctor who was particularly good at casting things in a positive light whenever possible. So that when Pausch met with him and asked, "How long before I die?" the doctor responded, "You have 3 to 6 months of good health ahead of you." Pausch said that reminded him of his time at Disney World. If you ask an employee there, "What time does the park close?" they are trained to respond, "No, the park is open until 8. We may think that lashing out in anger hurts the other person, but in the inverted perspective of Christ, we're reminded that actually anger always hurts us. The Buddha once said, "Holding on to anger is like grabbing a hot coal with the intent of throwing it at someone else. You are the one that will get burned." Booker T. Washington said, "I shall allow no man to belittle my soul by making me hate him." The ripples move out from this topic of anger, remind us that we're the ones diminished when we hate. When we lash out violently in words or deeds, the ripples of Jesus move us from talking about murder and anger to talk about reconciliation, about coming to terms with those with whom we have differences, and then coming before God, offering ourselves and our gifts of faith. Now here's where the sermon took a funny turn, or perhaps a Spirit-led redirection. When I thought about Jesus' words here about reconciliation, I realized how timely his comments are, particularly in today's political climate. And so I wondered, well, how does this reconciliation happen? How do we resolve that anger and tension? In the passage itself, Jesus actually doesn't go into details. He simply says directly, put down your gift, be reconciled, and then come back. So at the very least, to be reconciled must require some form of personal contact, some seeking out of the other, looking at them in the eyes, talking and listening to them, asking forgiveness and offering forgiveness, making things right, but doing so face to face. Anger arises when we close our eyes and then picture a distorted version of the person in front of us. This is the person that wronged me. This is the guy that cut me off in traffic. This is the one who mistreated me. This is the person that wounded my pride. But reconciliation happens when we open our eyes, when we see a real face before us, a person known and created by God, with their own wounds, with their own scars and fears. And in that looking, we lay down whatever we're carrying, our piety, our holier-than-thou-ness, our pride, our gifts for God's altar, so that we can focus on them face to face, that our relationship might be healed and might show the love God intends for us and for all the world. Now, just as the Bible scholars sent me back to Cain and Abel when talking about the story of Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, the same commentators also sent me ahead to one of those little books near the end of the Bible that we rarely get around to, 1 John. And in 1 John chapter 3, it says this: "This is the message we have heard from the beginning, that you should love one another. We must not be like Cain, who was from the evil one and murdered his brother. Whoever does not love abides in death. All who hate a brother or sister are murderers, and murderers do not have eternal life abiding in them. We know love by this, that Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another." Murder, anger, reconciliation, love, sacrificial love for one another. The ripples moved out from one another, and then my phone rang. As many of you know, our church has been a strong advocate seeking justice for Martin Esquivel Hernandez and his family. Although undocumented, Martin has been active in our community and his family's been active in our church. And his youngest child is an American citizen. Martin is fighting deportation. Our session met several weeks ago, and we decided that if necessary to keep Martin's family together, we would offer him sanctuary here at the church. That would mean housing him within our walls until his naturalization papers could be worked out, allowing him to stay in America legally. Now, sadly, Martin remains in jail and is at an ever-growing risk of being deported, despite the best efforts of many. When my phone rang, it was one of the young lawyers that works with Martin. And she called to tell me that immigration officials were going to pick up six people for outstanding traffic violations, raiding their homes in the early morning hours, that they might be deported. Could we help? Now, all of this was new and uncharted territory. I talked and texted to the staff. But what I heard from this person was that potentially a family, two undocumented parents and two children born in this country, literally needed to hide in the church for 48 hours to avoid being split up. Martin's situation I knew about. Our session knew about that and had agreed to provide sanctuary. But this was different. And yet it was the same. A family and a system intent on breaking up families, although they contain no terrorists and no community risk. What should be done? I went back to my sermon preparation. I remembered I'd been reading in 1 John chapter 3 about loving one another. The very next verse in that passage, I kid you not, said this: "How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses to help? Little children, let us love, not in words or speech, but in truth and action." I called back the lawyer and said, "If there's a family that needs us this weekend, we will house them in our sanctuary church." If anger can be as bad as murder, if anger diminishes us, if it belittles our soul, if it forces us to close our eyes to the other, if reconciliation by definition is seen with open eyes, face to face, loving others, especially those who are right in front of us, as we literally possess the world's goods and stand before the Lord's altar, then may the ripples of this passage wash over us and we hear again Jesus' simple message from the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard it said from ancient times, whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you, put aside your anger, your divisiveness, your fear, and put down your gift, your piety, your self-focus. Go and be reconciled. Look the others in the face. And then come back together to this place, to this table. Little children, let us love not in word or speech, but in truth and action. Amen. I will say as a postscript, the family did not need to come, but session, we need to talk. I invite you to stand as we say together what we believe by affirming our faith through the affirmation printed in the bulletin. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.